too brief probably for what we'll do, but I thought we'd just spend a couple of minutes silently praying, one for the our troops in Iraq and the upcoming election there and all the violence that's going on, and then of course also for South Asia. So let's look to the Lord, and I'll close this in just a minute. Let's first think about the situation in Iraq, the troops, democracy, freedom, and Christians there. If you would, for the disaster in South Asia. Gracious Father, thank you for this time together this morning. It's difficult to sort of casually celebrate in the way that we're so accustomed to, Father, when such great things, such difficult things are happening in the world. We feel like we're in control, Father, and we're reminded that we are not. And we pray that these events, both the constant threat of terrorism and the natural disasters like we witnessed over the holidays, would remind us of our need for you. And Lord, as you're prone to do, would you please bring life out of death? We pray for all those who are suffering, Father, who have lost everything. And frankly, we struggle to even understand the depth, so many of us, Father, of what they're going through. We thank you that we can pray. Help us to be faithful in prayer. We thank you for your word that we can freely gather to study it. Lord, we pray we would not take that for granted. As we approach a new year, Father, would we be more in love with you and your word than ever? Lord, there's so many distractions in our lives. We're thankful for the fun things we can do, but we pray you'd help us to weed out the things that are just not profitable. We pray we would run a good race and be faithful men and women in your service. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Good morning again. Welcome to the forum. Just a couple announcements before we get started. First, any visitors in the class this morning? Yeah, just what's your name? Where are you from?
Gladys Robinson.
In Mountain View. Okay. What was your name?
Lloyd.
Lloyd and Gladys. Great. Glad to have you this morning. Thanks for joining. Anybody else? First time? My daughter Haley's back. Haley, you want to tell people why you're back? No? Because it's so interesting. She doesn't have class today. Lois still has, it's January 2nd. She still has to read through the Bible chronologically in a year. And I figure by next week you'll be too depressed to try to start into it. So now's your chance to get that from Lois. She's got them with her this morning, $5 each. Kate wanted me to mention, if you could pray about this and put it on your calendar, that Green Pastures is going to have a fundraising event on March the 6th. It's a dinner. Who's the speaker this year, Kate?
Judy Squire.
Judy Squire's going to speak. And they're looking for items to donate in a silent auction. So it can be jewelry, it can be, I think you're looking for decent things, obviously. You can, not the stuff you're looking to unload. It could be, if you have a cabin, say, it could be a weekend at that cabin in the mountains. It could be a dinner out. No used clothing, please. But that's March 6th. Is this in the bulletin this morning?
I'm not sure. I haven't seen the bulletin yet.
Okay. CK, she has the, there's these flyers here, and that would be a great way to serve in ministry at Green Pastures, which, if you don't know, is a home in Mountain View that has for many years served disadvantaged children and has a wonderful ministry. How many kids are there now? Do you know?
Well, it's actually fluctuating a lot. children this time, difficult to say. It's really for stable children, it's really disabled children. They usually have six children, but they also have a new respite program which goes out to those where parents can take care of the child at home, but they give them respite, an evening off now and again, that kind of stuff. So that's really the program that is really we're focusing on now is the respite program.
Thanks.
Does anybody think that they can say no to the inquiry?
Just a quick announcement about street talk. Mark Early, the director of Prison Fellowship that works with Chuck Colson, is going to be a speaker Friday afternoon. And I think we're going to have Travis Gray give the testimony.
Oh, great.
So that should be fun.
That's a breakfast series Friday mornings. It's Ricky's.
It's still at Ricky's.
Still at Ricky's before it becomes something different.
7 o'clock, yeah.
7 o'clock.
Yeah. Nobody thinks really they're going to tear down Ricky's.
Hey, a couple other things. Ravi Iannucci, why don't you give us an update on the Iannucci plan in Finland? How are things going there?
Well, as some of you know, I was in my family's in Finland right now, and they were in this class. And I just went to visit them for a couple weeks for the holidays. And so it was going there until I got there, and then it all moved. And during the time I was there, it only rained, except for a couple of days, but it snowed a little bit and rained the next day. It's pretty bad right now. I think when I was there, it was on average there were only 3 hours of daylight per day. So sunrise was at like 11 a.m. So there was a propensity of members of my family to stay asleep. we spent most of the time working together as a family. We went out, we visited Stockholm for a couple of days. That was interesting. Apparently the ship we took to Stockholm went right through a storm, and the waves that were caused by the storm were apparently 14 meters high. So we only sped about half the head of the ship. So we only felt, you know, the ship kind of go up and come crashing down all the water and go up and then come crashing down all the water. It was hard to sleep, but we didn't have any idea that the waves were quite that big. And we were on the inside of the ship, and we didn't have a window to look out. We got through it, and a lot of the people at that workplace were worried that he wasn't going to come back because the ship, the ship had been in the area for many years, apparently. Church there is different. It's always rain. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Rock Church.
Yeah.
No. I don't know. It's called the Rock Church because it's built into a rock. So I kind of doubt it. They were going there for a couple weeks. They decided it wasn't quite right to visit them. It's kind of bad. We went there once, and it's like this big, like, auditorium in a circle, and it's in the rock and it's cave with a copper dome on top. And it's a huge place. It's much bigger. It's probably about the same size as the main sanctuary here, but it only had like it was only 1 meter of the way over for people. Most of them were, I didn't see too many people under 20. And then there's another church inside of Helsinki called the Salem Church. And that was, we went there for the Christmas service, so I can't remember what how old the church was, but you know, the Christmas service was four times running before we usually come next year. But that's not bad. Like, we were doing a Christmas kind of service. still looking at this when they went through them all with their nutrition. Dad got a job with Nokia, the cell phone maker, and so they wanted him to work with the computer. So they wanted him to work with the other people and everybody's all of the people I included in helping the company. So they wanted him to do a little bit more.
Was it permanent?
No, it was just for a year.
You can send your feature request for new phones and stuff. just a couple. John's got a clipboard. We're almost done here. And for goodie sign up, right, John?
Yes.
For time's sake, you'll just, if it's okay, if you could just.
Goodie sign up for January. We put in three folks that already did it today. I do want to put in a word for the read through the Bible chronologically in a year. Certainly thought about class because on New Year's Eve I finished Revelation and New Year's Day I started Genesis.
Yes.
And the abrupt change is like, wow, you know, I just finished this long epic of what God went through, you know, and then to start to see it all develop again. It's an amazing contrast.
One last thing. If you're looking for a way to contribute to South Asia, to a smaller, more personal way, I have Roy and Benita Thompson's, they have an account address that you can send money to, and Roy and Benita would personally use it in their ministry to hand to folks in need that they run into. They just moved to Bangkok on Thanksgiving Day, in fact. And Roy kind of said, you know, he mentors actually government leaders is what his ministry is. He just mentors people that are like our equivalent of congressmen and senators and even heads of state. But they're kind of curious as to what the Lord would do in their ministry there. And this is one thing. Immediately they've had several people put in their path to help out of the relief. And I'm sorry I don't have copies, but if you're interested, you know, the Red Cross is a great way to go, or some of the other organizations you may know about. But if you want sort of a more personal, direct connect to send some funds to, I can vouch for Roy and Benita. They'll use the funds wisely unless the Lord leads them. So just let me know after class if you're interested in that. Lambert, thanks. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Welcome to Lambert here.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Pick Robbie out to dinner, by the way. He lives alone and a wonderful dinner guest, so you can spend an evening with him profitably and feed him. We're in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. And it's been 2 weeks, so you probably forgot everything that we did here. And I want to look back over it a little bit with you first to start with. Jesus, during the week of his crucifixion, did a number of things. He gave a number of public messages. This chapter 24 is a private discussion with four of his disciples up on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the Temple Mount. And the disciples are interested in the temple building, and Jesus tells them that they will all be destroyed and thrown down. It subsequently happened when the Romans besieged Jerusalem in AD 70. The disciples have two other questions, chapter 24, verse 3, and they want to know from Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? They're looking for signs, as usual, and Jesus answers those two questions in the reverse order, and he does tell them what the two signs are that will mark his coming again and mark the end of the age. We talked a little bit about the fact that there are a whole bunch of things that Jesus talks about that people ordinarily say are the signs of the time. Earthquakes, floods, typhoons, wars, famines are all indications that we're coming to the end of the age. And as we've talked about that, that's not really the fact. The case here is that Jesus is telling the disciples what to expect for the whole 2,000 years when he's gone. what the age is going to be like, the age in which we now live. And the disciples had no idea it was going to be 2,000 years. They assumed he was going to go on a short trip somewhere and come right back. And little did they know that he had 2,000 years plus in mind. And the advice that Jesus gives them is very wise and sound advice, and it's a series of cautions. Five times he uses the expression, take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you. The age in which we now live is an age of incredible deception and misinformation and information overload and delusion, and it is very easy for any of us or anyone to be led down blind path into darkness by any one of a number of mechanisms. He says, first of all, there'll be many false religious leaders, counterfeit Christ, and imitators of Christ, and that would include all the cults and all the watered-down brands of versions of Christianity and the religions of the world that are false because they don't honor the Lord Jesus and his great work in history. And Jesus says that the age that follows will be full of wars and rumors of wars, which has indeed been the history of the human race for 2,000 years. Wars raging, little wars and big wars raging all the time, all over the world. The wars in more recent years being more violent and more global. And Jesus tells his disciples to not be troubled by these things that are going on that are violent and disruptive. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of the birth pangs. The beginning of the birth pangs. The end of the age will be like the birth pangs of a pregnant woman giving birth. And so the age that we live in is going to end with a violent birth of a new age. But what's happening so far is only the beginnings of the birth pangs. The birth pangs themselves haven't happened yet. We'll see that. The actual events that lead to the rebirth of a new age and the rebirth of Israel. The beginning of the birth pangs. That familiar figure of speech. During this time, verse 9, Jesus says, they'll deliver you up to tribulation. Here he's talking to his disciples. They're representatives of Israel. They're believers in Jesus from Israel. The church hasn't happened yet, hasn't come into existence yet. And Jesus spoke this, but obviously anyone who follows him is going to be in this same class of being vulnerable to persecution and hatred for his namesake. We all know that that's true, that it's very easy to be hated simply because we name the name of Jesus in our lives. He says also that there will be false prophets. He's already talking about false Christ. False prophets probably broadens it out to all kinds of secular deceptions, from science, from politics, from professors, from the movers and shakers of society, who the big name stars who tell us all about the future of mankind, but from a secular vantage point, and thereby deceiving people. Lawlessness will abound, and that will result in the love of many going cold. Lawlessness and violence and terrorism mark the age, and in times like that, when there's lawlessness around, people can't trust each other, everybody goes hiding, you don't get to know your neighbors, we all sort of retreat for our own safety, and trust breaks down, even in families. Then he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. How long do you have to endure? And what if you don't endure? What's that? How long does he want you to endure? Till he comes again? No, till the end of your life. It's pretty hard to ask you to endure any longer than that. Why would he say that? If you're a Christian and you feel safe and secure in your relationship with Jesus, aren't you safe? Can't you just sit back and won't you automatically endure? Well, yes and no. Does it take something on our part to make sure that we're enduring? It sure does. I've noticed at my old age it's getting harder and harder to endure. And the world it looks dull and uninteresting and unappealing, and sin's still there lurking at the door. And so it does take a conscious effort on our part to be loyal and faithful to Jesus over a whole lifetime. That's what he wants us to do, to hang in there. we also call this the perseverance of the saints, the belief that runs through the New Testament, that if you have a relationship with Jesus, you will endure, that God will see to it that you endure. But obviously that's with our cooperation completely. Then Jesus says the gospel will be preached around the world, and we mentioned that that has a twofold application. The gospel has been preached and is being preached during the time of the church by missionaries all over the world, translated into other languages by Wycliffe and others, and disseminated on radio and television, and in every generation the gospel is redistributed to remote parts of the world. Every generation needs to hear it all over again afresh. It's not enough that just we and the older generation heard it once. But there's another fulfillment. After the departure of the church, the gospel will be preached to all the world, gospel emphasizing the coming kingdom of God, and that will be preached, as we'll see later on, by 144,000 evangelists from the nation of Israel. So the good news of the gospel will go forth after the church is removed from the scene of history. Now at verse 15, suddenly we're going through this long list of things that characterize the whole age, and suddenly we jump to an interesting event in verse 15, in which Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, the great tribulation really, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, and never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now that doesn't quite fit into our experience as Christians, or to anything in the known history of the church, or in the foreseeable future of the church. And so evidently the Lord's jumped right past the whole period of the church, right past the rapture, right past into the final 7 years of Israel's restoration and final redemption. And so that's why verse 15 is kind of a pivotal verse. Yes, ma'am.
Couldn't that be fit into when Jerusalem fell and horrible atrocities were happening, babies were being beaten?
Yes, Jerusalem, of course, has been destroyed twice before. And the destruction in AD 70 was pretty horrendous on a local scale, and there was great loss of life. But notice what Jesus says: there never has been a time this terrible since the beginning of the world, and never will be again. And if there was not a direct intervention of God, the whole world would destroy itself. So this coming event has got to be bigger and greater than the world has ever seen before.
Why did it say for the elect sake?
The elect would mean that if God did not intervene in this time of terrible trouble, the whole human race would destroy itself. There would be no one left at all.
Is that before the rapture or after the rapture?
Well, before the rapture or after the rapture, my belief is that this is after the rapture. There are people who believe that this is the rapture occurs right at this point, and there are others who believe the rapture happens after this point. But we kind of have to unravel that as we go along and let you see your own opinion. Let's look a little bit at the at verse 15, though. Because verse 15, Spirit here says, whoever reads, let him understand what Daniel talked about. He wants you to stop and go back and see what Daniel said about this man, this person called the abomination of desolation. That's an interesting couple of terms. What's an abomination? Something that's loathsome, abhorrent, disgusting. In this case, maybe a terrible lie that greatly deceives people. A lie that causes desolation. What is desolation here? What is desolating just the earth or desolating people? Both. Wasting. What's it like to be desolated? In your own personal life? You've been fed a bill of goods. Somebody's given you a philosophy to live by, promised you hope and happiness, and it's all come to total ruin, and you're empty and guilty and have no hope. Is that not what desolation is? Totally betrayed by some very clever set of lies. In this case, these lies are perpetrated by a human being, and this human being is going to go into the holy place. Holy place, then, is the temple in Jerusalem, which is not now standing. So either this was completely fulfilled in AD 70, or a temple has to be built in Jerusalem, and this is a yet future event. Now let's look a little bit at the three clear times that Daniel talks about this. Daniel, first of all, Daniel 8:23. Because we've went through this, most of you have memorized most of Daniel by now, or you're working on it, and some of you have memorized all the way through Revelation and starting over, but this is all on the final exam, and Daniel will maybe want to quiz you on his book. So, Daniel 8:23. Talks about the war back and forth between the Syrians and the Egyptians, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies following Alexander the Great, and when Israel caught in between this couple hundred years of battles back and forth with little Israel caught in the middle. In verse 23 of chapter 8, Daniel says, in the latter day time of their kingdom, the kingdom of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, or a king of fierce countenance, who understands sinistry schemes, who's clever, charismatic, manipulative, a king. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. Not by his own power. He will destroy fearfully and prosper and thrive. He will destroy the mighty and also the holy people. The holy people be Israel. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true, the angel said to Daniel. Therefore, seal up the vision, for this refers to many days in the future. Now, that's that kind of enigmatic. Some kind of a bad, evil king who's somehow involved in the Middle East and Israel. There was a historic figure who partly fit this, who is, was Antiochus Epiphanes IV, 165 came down and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, offered a sow on the altar, killed a lot of the Jews, put a statue of Zeus up in the temple, and shut down the temple sacrifices for 10 years or so until the Maccabees came and restored the worship. So Antiochus Epiphanes is like this bad guy. This bad guy called the abomination of desolation, except that Daniel is told that most of this vision is for the future, that it's not for the near future, but it's for the long-term future. Look at what this guy does. He destroys the mighty. He isn't operating under his own power. He's got some kind of delegated power behind him. He's going to prosper. He's going to rise up against the prince of princes. Who would that be? He will be broken without human hand. Antiochus Epiphanes was broken by human hand. Okay, there's something, there's another man in mind here then, all right? Daniel chapter 9. There's several references to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we have this long chapter on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Remember, we went through that whole 70 weeks of the great prophecy that the angel gave to Daniel, saying that the history of Israel until the coming of Messiah would encompass 70 weeks of years. And we've looked at that, that the 69 weeks came to a close with the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in exact fulfillment of this particular prophecy. The clock stopped. Israel's future, redemptive future, has one more week to run, one more seven-year season yet to go. So that's what we pick up in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 26. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. That's about the death of Jesus. Cut off, not for himself. Yeah, for the sins of the people. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince, the people, who, what people destroyed the sanctuary? The Romans in AD 70. But now there says there is a prince. There's the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it will be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. What's that sound like? Sounds like Jerusalem's going to have warfare and instability and insecurity all the way down through the whole age, after AD 70, right down to the very present. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, look at verse 27. Then he, who is that he? The prince of the people who are to come. And if the people who are to come are the Romans, then the he here is a Roman leader, Roman Caesar. He, a Roman leader, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. How long is that? 7 years. Peace treaty. Roman leader will make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Okay? Now, but in the middle of the week, how far is that? 3.5 years into this peace treaty, he, this Roman leader and his cohorts, will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. What does that mean? What happens if this man of sin, this abomination of desolation, goes into the temple in Jerusalem and says that he's God? Pretty well shut the temple down, wouldn't it? He will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations, there's our abominations, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That's where we get this man called the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem, announces that he's God, stops the worship. That is the sign of, Jesus said, the sign of the end of the age. It means at this point in history that the world is pretty well fallen into the lie that man is his own God. And this guy is a figurehead that represents that. And this 3.5 year period is going to be characterized by man taking full charge of his own affairs and doing whatever he wants.
Speaking of the Antichrist, Jesus himself offered forgiveness outside the temple, and he's counterfeiting that.
This guy is the total counterfeit of that. He's the one that comes instead of Christ, and the one that Jesus spoke about to the Pharisees. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you would not receive me. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. You'll buy into this guy when he shows up readily. That was to Israel. And I think a few weeks ago I gave you a little handout on the common Jewish belief today about their Messiah. Many Jews in Israel are expecting the first coming of their Messiah. He's probably from the tribe of Joseph or Judah, and he'll be a nice guy with real charisma, and he'll help them to get a peace treaty going over there, and it couldn't be Jesus. They're sure it's not Jesus. So they were quite ready to buy into this guy when he shows up. Okay? On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolator. That is, until God intervenes to destroy this man directly. Put a stop to that. Okay? Chapter 11. Chapter 11 One of the interesting things about Daniel, if you remember, was the long, long prophetic history in chapter 11 of all of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and all of the intrigue, and Antony and Cleopatra are all in here well before their historic lives developed, and that makes skeptics dislike the book of Daniel very much, because the predictions in Daniel have proven to be so true historically. At verse 35 in chapter 11, there's a break, and the historical record breaks off, and we get one of those places in the Bible called the great parenthesis, where there's a big gap, and the text jump, makes a big jump forward, and the jump at verse 36, the king shall do according to his own will. What king? Figure that. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Some big, bad, evil king is going to show up where? Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem. A Messiah, prime minister in Israel. Any day. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, the Elohim, nor the one desired by women. That's obscure, but it may refer to Jesus as the one beloved especially of women. He will not regard any God. He will magnify himself above them all. Sounds like a man who wants to make himself God and king. In the place of other gods, he will honor a god of fortresses, or forces, which his fathers did not know. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. He will act against the strongest forces with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge, and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for a price. Now, what did many kind of make sense out of that? This is a bad guy. Doesn't have a lot of power on his own, but he's a very clever politician. Where does he get his help from? From Satan, yes. And from the Roman Caesars, from the European Community of Nations, essentially. This peace treaty, then, is a peace treaty with the Western world and with Israel to guarantee some kind of a Middle Eastern peace treaty, and that the covenant is 7 years, and the covenant holds for 3.5 years, and then something goes very wrong with this covenant. Isaiah calls it Israel's covenant with death. What happens then? This guy, this king, this man goes into the temple in Jerusalem and says, okay, you guys, let's get this straight. I am God, and our allegiance is to the Roman Caesar. And then, if you happen to be in Jerusalem at that time, get out. Okay, now does that sort of, you see all these strange references back in Daniel to this very bad man that shows up in history?
Which week is that?
Week 70. The 62 plus 7 have elapsed, and this is week 70.
Christ came in
60s? 69. 62 plus 7. There's a missing 7 in that list.
When did Christ come? 62 or 69?
69.
He came 69.
And one more week is on hold. This is a little like unraveling a puzzle, isn't it? Well, we also met this bad guy in 2 Thessalonians a few weeks ago. Remember we talked about him? In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul talks to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any name. Means that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Man of sin. This guy in Jerusalem is also called the man of sin, called the Antichrist, but Paul uses the term man of sin. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, that's never happened. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't do that. Nobody has ever gone into the temple of Jerusalem, into the holy place, and said that he was God. The temple's been desecrated and destroyed, but this hadn't happened yet. This man, so this is why I see these things as all future. Is everybody tentatively happy with that?
Did that happen in the middle of 3.5 weeks?
It happens 3.5 weeks into the last week. Okay, removal of the church. The quiet, secret departure of the church is what starts the 70th week of Daniel. The rise of a counterfeit church, this peace treaty in the Middle East, this apparent time of world peace, then the coming of these two bad guys on the stage of history. One, the great Roman, European, political, military leader who's got all the clout, the money in the armies, and the peace treaty in the Middle East with this man of sin, this Jewish false prophet who set himself up in charge of Israel. And the two of them make this peace treaty, and the whole world sits back thinking at long last the Middle East peace situation is solved, and that holds for 3.5 years up until this event. This event is a major signal point. If you happen to be in Jerusalem when this happens, and if you happen to be believing in Jesus, get out of town, because the next 3.5 years are going to be a time of great, cascading, terrible events, the real birth pangs. The real judgments of God begin to descend is when we get to the book of Revelation. So this 3.5 years is called the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great tribulation. And that great tribulation then has violence much greater than the violence up until then. The Christians are removed. So who are the people in Jerusalem that Jesus says to get away, get out? They're believing Jews. So after the church is gone, there'll be people that'll come to know Jesus, not be part of the church. Yes, ma'am?
If the church goes, doesn't the Holy Spirit go?
That's a good point. Now, where are we going as the church? How are we going back beyond the planet Mars?
Well, they are new believers, right?
These are new believers. Where are we going?
New believers still have the Holy Spirit.
Where are we going to be? On a cloud?
No.
We will have our resurrection bodies. Ray Tubman likes to call attention to the fact that particularly during the 40 years between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, when he had his resurrection body, he came and went unannounced. He'd show up in a room full of his disciples, talk to them, have dinner with them, and leave. He'd meet with a group of 500 people. You can imagine how the Pharisees must have been upset by these rumors and stories of Jesus making appearances here and there and showing up among his disciples and talking to them and then disappearing and going away. And he did that for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. Now then, what will this time period be like when the church has been taken out of the world and we are with Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's right behind the scenes of history. Who's the one that's orchestrating the end time? Who's the one that's leading the invasion forces? Jesus, to whom we are joined. So he has the job then of training 144,000 and maybe involving us in some of that. And he's going to make mystery appearances during this whole time, coming and going, and causing no end of consternation around the world. Now let's see if that makes sense according to the verses that follow in chapter 24.
Can you just clarify more about the time? Christ came in the 69th week, and then the rapture also happened in that 10 weeks?
Jesus died at the end of week 69.
He died. And there's no mention, what is the week between Jesus died and the rapture? What is that week?
I think she's asking that the rapture would come in the middle of the 70th week.
Isn't that correct?
Well, some people think the rapture comes in the middle of the...
At some point.
However, the real basic problem is that the rapture is unannounced and cannot be scheduled. Once the rapture has occurred, all the rest of the events can be scheduled precisely, because the exact timing of all the rest of the events is given in Daniel and given in Revelation. So the one event that is unannounced is the sudden disappearance of the church, which is characterized by the Greek word parousia, presence. The coming of Jesus is his personal presence. It means coming and remaining with. It means Jesus will come back and stay with us. Stay here with us and give us our resurrection bodies and be with us forever in person, in the flesh, and we'll all have new resurrection bodies. And he's going to come and stay for 7 years with us. And at the end of 7 years, he'll step out from behind the curtains and be seen by the whole world.
Which week are we in now?
We're in between week 69 and 70. It's been a long hold. Because these weeks are prophetic weeks for Israel. So Israel's been sitting off on the sidelines for 2,000 years. Remember that Jesus said that, you will not see me, your house is desolate, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Israel got set aside, and the work of the Spirit has been to go call out a church, a bride, for Christ, leaving Israel in suspended animation for 2,000 years, and out of the land, pretty much. Okay? A little complicated. I hope you can work this through as we go through these things. Chapter 24, verse 15. We just talked about this abomination of desolation and about fleeing into the hills. If you are a believer in Jerusalem, and there will then be believers in Israel, and they'll be kind of Jewish believers because they'll be Sabbath observers. They'll be more or less observant Jews, like some of the Messianic Jews are today. Verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, see that that's, we've had some pretty horrible things happen on the earth in the last 2,000 years, but nothing quite like this. Nothing as universally, globally bad. The destruction in AD 70 was pretty bad around Jerusalem, but the rest of the world didn't notice it. They were kind of left out of it all. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that is all those who are destined to know the Lord, those days would be shortened. Now, during this time period, this 3.5-year time period, now all hell is breaking loose. This man of sin has announced that he's God. And during this time period, the deceptions are increased by an order of magnitude. During this time period, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there, do not believe him. False Christs and false prophets will arise, as never before, and this time they will show great signs and wonders. That would be supernatural signs, raising the dead, calling fire down from heaven, healing the sick, doing very impressive things. And if possible, they would deceive the very elect of God if they could. So if you think that the fake preachers are bad now, just wait till this time, when they can pull off deceiving supernatural things as well. A false Christ. Look, I have told you beforehand. I've warned you. It's going to get really bad. Not only that, but there are going to be all kinds of rumors circulating around on CNN and on the evening news and all the website blogs. And the rumors that Jesus is somewhere around. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Jesus was down in Palm Springs last weekend. I just heard about a whole bunch of people were down there and at one of those golf course meetings, and Jesus showed up and he had a big talk with them, and we all ought to rush down to Palm Springs. Or, he's in the inner rooms. I just heard that Jesus was over at a little Baptist church in Milpitas last night. Let's all run over to Milpitas. Maybe he'll show up again tonight. Now, what do you suppose is going on here that's causing these rumors? He says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Did Jesus show up in Milpitas last night? Well, maybe he did. What if he did? What if he showed up in person and there were a bunch of people gathering over there and he made himself known and a whole bunch of people believed in him and then he disappeared? Then what do you suppose would happen after that? Well, the civil authorities are going to move right in and execute all these new believers right on the spot. So it wouldn't be a good idea for us to rush right over there if we were on the earth and able to rush over there. In other words, this appearance is going to be a sudden flash of lightning, and there'll be evidence of the working of God, but it'll be ephemeral, it'll be over with before it's done. And where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered. So there will be death and carnage because the man of sin will wipe out believers as fast as they're converted. Great carnage and bloodshed. We see that later in the book of Revelation.
So these appearances will be like the post-resurrection appearances.
They'll be like the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, where Jesus will step out of eternity into time to meet with a group of people who want to know about him, meet with 144,000. When we get to Revelation, we'll see an occasion when he meets with 144,000 in Jerusalem during the tribulation period.
I wonder if the people won't recognize Jesus until he's gone.
I don't know. You remember, during those resurrection, post-resurrection appearances, Jesus came to his brother James, and James believed, and he came to Peter, and he came to 500 at a time. So he did, evidently, quite a few people came to believe in him. Thomas, remember Thomas? On the night of the resurrection, Thomas was not there with the disciples. Sunday evening, the disciples were together on Easter evening, and Thomas was missing. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I see the signs of the crucifixion. And he had to wait till the whole Sunday evening service the next week. And then he got to see Jesus raised heaven. And he used to say, that just shows you that you should not be missing the Sunday evening service. In those days, we had a Sunday evening service here.
Oh, I
want to
share something. There's a guy I know, he's very old, and he became a Christian when he was very old. Mm-hmm. And then he was all the time praying to God and say, hey, God, can you show me what will happen when I die? Mm-hmm. And then he had a dream. He does not read at all. Yeah. Not even in Chinese. He's a Chinese guy. And then God showed him in a dream that when he woke up, he's become a new person, and then there is a little Jesus inside him, and it glows in him. Mm-hmm. So that's what would happen. And I think it's a revelation from God.
Sometimes people are converted by a direct experience or a vision or some near-death incidents or some unusual means. It does indeed happen, yes.
No, that's talking about the resurrection. He's asking God what would happen when he died. Mm-hmm. And he saw this. After he died, he's going to become a little Jesus.
Remember Romans 2 a long time ago, that God is always found by anybody who genuinely wants to know him. God's always available. If anybody genuinely wants to know him, no matter where, how much ignorance they're starting with. The problem is that people tend to not look for God, and God has to hunt them down. Now, 3.5 years. We have 3.5 years of incredible violence and destruction going on. That all of those great and horrendous judgments in the book of Revelation are taking place in that 3.5 years. And most of the human race is wiped out. So the tsunami and earthquake over in Southeast Asia was just a small taste of the horror and destruction that will come on the earth during this 3.5 year tribulation period. It will involve wars and disasters and objects falling from space and the sky rolling up like a scroll and all kinds of vivid and terrible things happening, man-made and natural disasters, all combined in a time of great terror and fright. All the time the 144,000 are evangelizing, all the time that millions are coming to know the Lord, through the 144,000, all the time the Lord is behind the scenes orchestrating his final return. And chances are you and I will in one way be involved in that, behind the scenes. Resurrection bodies make it safe. Not particularly fun, maybe, to be watching this. But wherever Jesus is, there is the church, because we're joined to him. So I don't know exactly what we'll be doing, but I think we'll be there. And this could begin at any moment. If the Lord came for us today, we'd have our new resurrection bodies, and we'd be ready to go on this new facet of our days. Now, 3.5 years. Now, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is, right after the end of this 3.5 years of great tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The angels, all the great and mighty evil angels, will be thrown out of their offices, thrown out of power. So that all the power structures in society will be thrown down. Hebrews 12 says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That God will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. He shake the whole world system to ruin. The false religion, false commerce, false trade, all of the things that make up civilization all come crashing down. Jesus appears on the Mount of Olives. There are disturbances in heaven, a great earthquake. Then what? Then the second of the signs. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Which pose that sign is?
The Shekinah glory.
The Shekinah glory, the great. Now we have the visible, the outshining. Jesus has been invisible for 7 years. He's been present but invisible. Now we have the epiphania, different Greek word. The shining forth. The visible presentation of the King before the whole world. Nobody anywhere will miss this event. And the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, the language there in Greek strongly suggests that's the tribes of Israel. We saw that in Zechariah, remember? When Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, and the Jewish people see the nail wounds in his hands, they'll be moved to recognize their long-rejected Messiah. And the people of Israel will, right at that 1 minute to midnight, come to know their Messiah. And Israel, as a nation, will turn to him. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And nobody anywhere on any place on the earth will miss this. Be very obvious. In contrast with these secret activities of Jesus that have been kind of hit and miss and evidence of his presence, but nothing public. Then he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. He will go gather all the Jews that are scattered back to Israel. Okay. It gets interesting. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. This is a little tricky. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that he is at the very doors. Surely, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Fig tree is a common symbol for Israel. Fig tree, one of the symbols of Israel. The problem is that the other Gospels don't say fig tree. They say, learn this parable from the fig tree and all the trees. When the branches have become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, what do you suppose Jesus is saying in that little short phrase? When you see fig trees and all the trees turning green, you know that summer's coming. What are the trees?
Countries.
Countries, yes.
Is the fig tree a symbol of Israel?
Yes. Fig tree is a symbol of Israel, but there's other trees. What other trees? Other nations, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Persia, Saudi Arabia, all the other nations that used to be great world powers when Israel was a great power in Roman times. Can you look at the events of the last 100 years over in the Middle East and see something's about to happen over there? Yeah. Didn't take a rocket science class to get you up to speed on that. You can look at the daily news and say the Middle East is a powder keg and it's sure. That's the whole idea here. And when you begin to see these things, you know that he is at the door. That is, that the return of Jesus can't be very far away. Waited 2,000 years. Now, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. This generation has caused no end of problem with all the Bible teachers.
I wonder why.
Because in 1948, when the state of Israel was born, there were people that wrote books and said, oh, this generation, Jesus will be back within the next 40 years for sure. Then again in 1967, when Jerusalem was united, they said, oh, this generation, the people who were alive in 1967 will live to see the Messiah come. This generation. Now, the term this generation, I give you a clue, occurs also in chapter 23 when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. When he spoke to the Pharisees, he accused them of being responsible for the murder of all the prophets that had ever been sent there. Was he talking about that unique group of Pharisees? Or was he talking about all the Pharisees and their forefathers all the way back? He was talking about all of the Pharisees all the way back through history. So the term this generation, when you're talking about the Pharisees, means all of you Pharisees and your forefathers. Now, if you apply that, the word this generation means something like that. What does it mean here? This generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled.
Means the week between 69th week and
70th week. This whole sequence of events in this week is going to happen quickly and shortly, and the history of Israel is what's not going to pass away. The Jewish people are not going to pass away. This people, yeah.
Back in 32, why did they use the season of summer in the description? Is there any particular reason?
I don't know. That's a good question. Maybe you could do a little paper on that. The meaning of summer in Matthew 24. Yeah.
If he had been that generation, there wouldn't be any problem.
Yeah.
He said this generation because he's there.
He's there.
It's now to him.
Yeah, it's now. And that's one of those eternal nows of God. When he puts his finger on this generation, he's talking about it at a kind of an eternal now. Yeah. None of you folks are going to get out of this. He's got the all of Israel in mind there. I'm going to see you through all of this. Anyway, Hal Lindsey and others have always tried to rewrite books and make this generation mean this. But Ray Sedmund, I think, is pretty clear that this generation means this people Israel. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There, I think that ties it down to the fact that God keeps his promises. No matter when he made them, he's faithful to his promises. He will do what he said he was going to do. He'll do it in his own time scale. He won't leave out any details. Reliable. Now, verse 36, we take a little backtrack. But of that day and hour, no one knows. What day and hour does no one know about?
The rapture.
The rapture, okay. So we've jumped back. We've passed over the rapture back at verse 15. Now he's going to bring it up. Of that day or hour, that is the hour of his parousia, that when his presence, when he appears, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said that also at his ascension in Acts. But as in the days of Noah were, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. One of the other gospels says two will be in the same bed, so that'll be nighttime then. But for that part of the earth, one taken and one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, the Lord pulls this whole discussion right back to the current situation, to us right now, and says the onset of these events is unpredictable. I don't know myself. The Father knows. That means be watchful, be ready. The coming of Jesus for his church can come at any time. It's called the blessed hope of the church. Watch. And so the key note here again is watch, be ready. And now we'll get some illustrations next week on this. But let's look just at the next few verses. Also notice that people take this days of Noah and the days of Lot in a kind of a apocalyptic sense. It doesn't mean, it means life's going on as usual, is what it means. As far as the world's concerned, it's life as usual. People are marrying and getting married, and there's no warning that it's going to rain tomorrow and flood, and that we're going to need to be in the ark. It's life as normal. People are eating and drinking and marrying, and suddenly it rains and Noah gets in the ark. So the coming of man's, nothing in the world around you is going to give you any hint that it's today.
Why would Jesus say that not even he knows when he is God incarnate?
I think he knows now that he's back in heaven, but this is one of the many things I think he gave up when he became a man, was giving up the exercise of his deity, doing things one step at a time in dependence on the Father, leaving the work of the day up to the Father, handing it over. Now he's back in heaven. I'm sure he knows the day now, but at this time he didn't.
That's back to the question of the contingency question, remember? So is it contingent, or is it just...
Is it contingent?
Well, yeah. Yes or no, but does he predestine?
Is it contingent on...
I mean, for knowing, God knows, but God does knows. It...
It'll happen on his time scale.
He would already designate.
Yeah, it's on his calendar. He's got a time on his calendar. Might be today, might be 100 years from now. It's on his calendar, and he hasn't told us. If it had happened last week, there would be some people that wouldn't have been in the church that came to the Lord last week. Yeah.
I just wanted to point out, in terms of encouragement, the 2 Thessalonians 3:3, where Paul is talking about before that future things and the man of lawlessness and everything, but he said, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I think you have to keep that in focus.
Yes, because there are times of great stress, pressure, persecution, terrible things are going to happen in the world, and we'd all like to get out of here sometimes. And we might have to hang in there, hang tight for a while. Let me do a couple more verses. We're running over time, but we'll start getting into the examples. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master has delayed his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to drink and eat with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty strong there. We are the servants. We are the servants entrusted with the job of managing the household, and our job, particularly in managing the household, is serving meals, distributing the food. Anything significant about that? What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord to come back? And he sort of put the house under our management?
Serving.
Serving. In what way? Why food? The word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the servants are busy distributing the word of God, teaching the Bible, making the Bible known, living by the word of God, propagating the word of God faithfully, no matter how long delayed is the master, no matter how discouraging it might be. See that? See what that's all about? Occupy until I come. Hang in there in good times and in bad times until the Lord comes. And that's what God's looking at us today. He's looking at us and saying, are you doing the food distribution? Caring for, loving, providing, and feeding my people and servants. So that means to be productively occupied and not to sit around worrying about things. Then, all there? First example. Next week we get the wise and foolish virgins and some other stuff like that. Our Father, thank you for this new year. Thanks for the Word of God and its just eternal life and power and ability to stir our hearts and excite us about the future and yet also to anchor us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be solid, stable men and women anticipating the coming of the Lord and ready for the coming of the Lord, but might we also be faithful, patient, consistent, available to you so that you can use us. We pray that your mercy could extend widely out on our hurting planet. Through us, and through the church everywhere. We just pray for a great time of unity among real Christians, a time of linking forces and working together to be loving and compassionate towards people who are hurting and lost. Please give us a burden for people who are lost and don't know you and who are perishing. Help us to look at this realistically and see again the great privilege it is to be your sons and daughters, to be in your kingdom. Thanks for our time together. In the name of Jesus. The church everywhere, we just pray for a great time of unity among real Christians, a time of linking forces and working together to be...